This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Since I attend the Messianic congregation, I'm used to say Shabbat Shalom, but we're Sunday, so happy Sunday. Yeah, so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your presence here. You are walking among us. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. So what we want is for you to do your thing in our midst, in each one of our lives. So Lord, we give you praise and thanks for this. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been watching this series for the last 5 weeks, so very thrilled to see what God is doing in this congregation. Book of Corinthians is exciting. Pastor Jess gave a great introduction, and I was so blessed by Pastor Becky, Pastor Logan, Pastor Joyce, Pastor Amy, and everybody who brought the word on Corinthians in the past few weeks. And so I'll share a little bit of my background with you. It was about 47 years ago that I bumped into a Pentecostal. And I had never heard the word before. And I was raised Roman Catholic, so I didn't know anything about being born again or anything like that. That was all completely new to me. And the Pentecostal who shared with me that day was an introvert of introverts. And what I saw, what I experienced with him that day was the waves of the Holy Spirit coming upon me as he was sharing the gospel with me. And all I could say was, how come nobody's ever told me this before? No, you know, never heard this about being born again. I didn't speak English very well at the time. So I soaked it in. I started going to his Pentecostal church, and it was a life-transforming experience on December 11th, 1977. And then it wasn't long after that that the pastor saw how excited I was and how I wanted to get into the Word, and I just loved the Lord. Now, when we talk about the academic world, you know, there are a lot of wonderful biblical scholars, but what matters most is biblical scholars who love Jesus, and because that's where it's at, and biblical scholars who are willing to look at scriptures with the eyes of the Holy Spirit and really be taught and be willing to teach in that way. So I remember starting to go to the Pentecostal church, and I was so excited. And at one point, the pastor said, well, would you like to help with the children's, the bus ministry? So that was in Vancouver. So I said, sure. You know, he said, would you like to wear the Cookie Monster outfit? I said, sure. I didn't even know who Cookie Monster was, because I was raised in Quebec in French with Bobineau and Bobinette. And so I'd never heard, but one day I showed up, and here they put this big blue outfit, way too long for me. And but anyways, we went and ministered on the campus of the University of British Columbia in Vancouver. And so the pastor saw that I was really hungry for more of the things of God. So he said to me, well, why don't you go to Bible college next year? I said, well, I don't know anything. And he said, well, why do you think people go there? And I thought, well, you know, you got a good point. And so I was an older student because I was 22 years old. So most of the students were 17, 16, 17, 18, and they knew everything about being born again, about walking with the Lord. They knew scripture. I didn't know anything. So, but I learned. I soaked in, and I began to do my internship in the Pentecostal church in Vancouver at the time, the church where I became a believer. And so I saw my life being transformed, being changed from week to week and just wanting to serve more and more. And the pastor saw what I didn't know. People would tell me, there's a call on your life. And I'd never heard that expression before. In the Catholic Church, you don't talk about people's calls. Or if you think people are called, you have nuns and priests, and that takes care of that. And but nobody talks about having a call to serve the Lord. So I began, I'd say, okay, you know, I didn't know what to say because I didn't know exactly what it meant. But the pastor saw that God was doing something in my life as a woman. And it was not the most popular thing back then, and it's still not exactly very popular for a woman to be a pastor. And so I'm sure that Pastor Jess, well, you know, has gone through a lot of the things that I've experienced in my growth as a pastor, and even in academia, in my field, which is ancient Semitic languages, Old Testament. I remember being at conferences where I was in a room full of men, because my field, Old Testament, ancient Semitic languages, was primarily populated by male scholars. They were good scholars, good friends, but I would go in a conference and the whole room was dressed in dark gray and black and navy blue suits. So I decided I'm gonna be the presence of a woman. So I started dressing in fuchsia and sitting in the middle of them and thinking, I am here. I speak the same language you speak. I've gone through the same academic journey you have gone through. But even there, people would react strange sometimes, you know, because all of a sudden you're the sore thumb. But I didn't care. Because what matters to me is that we, each one of us, follow what the Lord has for us. And it's in different ways, but the Holy Spirit is very creative. I would have never, I was sharing with Amy this morning, that when I look back now and see the faithfulness of God for all these years, I could have never planned my life the way it went. And, you know, of course I had some ideas of what I wanted to do with my life, but at one point I thought, I give up. It's really God's gig in my life, if you want. And he opened doors, and I'm very thankful for the men, pastors, scholars, friends, who really helped me find my place in the pastorate and find my place in academia, and who supported me all the way and still support me in my field. And now that I teach in seminary, I have female students, MDiv, Master of Divinity students, who come and say, well, my denomination doesn't ordain. I know there's a call on my life. And so now that I can look back and for decades I've seen the faithfulness of God, I can say to them, it doesn't matter. Follow God where you are, be faithful where you are, and God will open doors that you have never thought of and never imagined, because God is not limited to what the obstacles that we put in people's way. And so remaining faithful, and then one day you look back and say, yeah, God did it in ways that I could have never imagined. And I love the scripture that says that God does exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or think. If I can think it, it ain't it. If I can think it, he'll do more. And so I think, okay, that's how much I can imagine, Lord. That's how much I can think. I have this idea. I could do this. And then I say, okay, but, you know, what's your plan? And it's always much better than my plan. So I started digging in scripture and started teaching scripture, lived in Israel for a while. And but one thing that I learned, let the women keep silent in the church. Too late. And let's go to the next slide. Because one thing that I learned in studying and teaching scripture is that we need to ask a lot of questions when we read scripture. Because not everything is prescriptive. And sometimes we misinterpret some biblical passages. And when we look at what Paul said to the Corinthian church and to the church at Ephesus through Timothy, we find out that people take literally as a prescription for a universal prescription, what really is descriptive of the reality of that context. And that's what happens a lot in Corinthians. Now, as you've seen so far in the book of Corinthians, most chapters are Paul saying, okay, this is the problem. This is your argument. This is what you're saying. This is what you're trying to do. Now, stop it, because you've got it wrong. And then he shares with them, these are good principles to learn from, but this is not God's way of doing things, you know, dealing with all the topics that we've heard about so far in leadership, sexuality, singleness, spiritual gifts, that God frees us to be who he wants us to be. And so not everything is prescriptive, or not everything is to be applied to our context word for word. So this is when we study Corinthians, we have to ask the questions. What's going on in the Corinthian church? Who are the Corinthians? Why is Paul saying those things? Same thing with Timothy. Why is Paul saying those things to the church that Timothy is leading in Ephesus? So in the next slide, next passages, I'll look a little bit at what Paul said, and then we'll go to visit some of my best friends in the Old Testament, if you don't mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's an interesting passage that talks about who is the head, that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. But when you study this carefully and you look at the real meaning of head, kephale, in Greek, you can see, and it's been written about more and more now, that the word kephale means more the source of rather than the head in the sense of leadership. And that the source of Christ is God. But you wouldn't, Jesus Christ, you wouldn't separate Jesus from God. Because Jesus is God. Jesus was God, was fully God, fully human while he was on earth. So you can't put a hierarchy simply because Scripture tells us that the source of Jesus was God, that he came from God. So in the same passage, you read about the source of woman is man. But you have to go back to Genesis chapter 2, the source. Now, chapter 1, everybody's equal, no hierarchy for sure, and no hierarchy in chapter 2 either, because you have the ezer kenekdo, the helper at the same level, but of a different kind so that they can populate. When in Genesis chapter 2, where it says it was not good for man to be alone. And I often hear this when I go to weddings. This may have been said at your own wedding. And I think that's demeaning for men, because I think that men are full 100% human being. They're not a half person. But I think that God put this in Scripture to show that it's not good for men to be the male to be alone, because he cannot by himself fulfill the commands in chapter 1. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue everything, rule over the earth, over all of creation. So this idea that it's not good for man to be alone, because he can't fulfill the will of God by himself. We are in this together. Amen? All the way. We are in this together in ministry. We're together in this in life. We're together in this because God has gifted all of us to be able to fulfill his will and take care of creation and establish the kingdom of God on earth. It's not when you talk about women and women speaking in the church, it's not because all of a sudden it's time for the feminists to do their thing. It's because it's time for all of us to be free to be who God has called us to be. It's time to remove the ceiling. It's time for us to just, do what God wants done on the earth and not just what we orchestrate on the earth. God is far beyond that. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about that. And then in the next, it talks about the head covering, the long hair, short hair, men in authority. But what is Paul's response when he says to the Corinthians, you're arguing about all of this? But he said, but if anyone intends to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do God's people. And if you look at the next slide, The same verse is there, but in different translations. And you can see the difference that one little Greek word will do to change the translation completely. In the King James, New King James, I'm very thankful for the King James that has it right in many, many ways. ESV and RSV, ASV, CJB, the Complete Jewish Bible. But if anyone intends to be contentious, we have no such custom in nor God's people. Now, the little Greek word that is there has been translated the opposite and changes the whole meaning in some of the translations. But if anyone intends to be contentious, we have no other custom. In other words, yes, the head and the veil and the long hair and the short hair. So you can see how the translation of a little word, and the majority of time, toyutos means such and not other. So sometimes it really pays to look at 10 translations and say, okay, what's really going on in how have translators really looked at this? And there are many sources out there. Even if you haven't studied Greek or Hebrew, there are a lot of sources that you can inquire into or ask questions. I mean, God can handle all of our questions. And God is not limited in the information that is out there that has been provided for us. We can ask questions. We can pray about it. So if you take the first one, there's no such custom. In other words, Paul is saying, stop arguing about the long hair, short hair, veiled hair, this and that. Don't worry about that, because that's not what the church is about. It's not about issues like that. Now, the next chapter we'll look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the whole chapter is about speaking in tongues and prophesying. And time again in the chapter, we read Paul saying, men and women, brothers and sisters, prophesy. So never did Paul say, if you look at everything he says, never does he limit the participation of women in speaking the word of God, in teaching the word of God. What he's doing is he's taking their arguments and he's saying, okay, you're saying women should keep silent. So why is the church at Corinth? Why is the church at Ephesus saying something like this? It's because there were people out of control. In Ephesus, especially with the worship of Artemis, there was a big temple to Artemis there led by the women, and women would come in the church and usurp authority, which is one thing that I love that the King James does. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. Many translations say that. But the word that is there, authentin, it means to usurp, that somebody takes the authority that does not belong to them. Now, there is authority that belongs to leadership, but people cannot just do their thing. And that's what was happening at Ephesus. That's what was happening at Corinth. So Paul is constantly wanting to free people to be the church that God wanted them to be. Now, if you think about Paul didn't have the New Testament. What was his Bible? Was the Old Testament. There was no such thing as new and old, because the New Testament was actually canonized several centuries after Paul. So he wrote a lot of letters, but how many times did Paul quote from the Old Testament? Many times. His theology came from the Old Testament. His understanding of the Messiah came through the Old Testament. His interpretation of Scripture, what he had learned for many years as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, came from the Old Testament. But God freed him on the road to Damascus and showed him what the truth really was and revealed Jesus to him. So when we try to understand why Paul wrote what he wrote, we have to look at what he knew. What did he know as a reality? So when we look at Old Testament passages, Old Testament prophets, prophetesses, Paul was very, very well learned on all of the Bible, Hebrew Bible, Torah, which is the Pentateuch, prophets and writings, wisdom literature. So Paul really knew the word. So he knew that women did not keep silent in the Old Testament. So why would he even say to women in the church, be silent? So it doesn't make any sense. When you look at the whole picture, you can see that Paul actually encouraged women to be everything that God had called them to be. So what are the things that, well, what's a prophet? Prophet is one who speaks. Now, have you ever heard of a silent prophet? Ain't such a thing. A prophet is recognized by the anointing, by their words, and by the authority that they are given to have an impact on society. So Paul knew, and when he talks about the prophets and prophesying and prophecies, he knows that it means women speaking, men and women speaking, the revelation that comes from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So on the next slide, a couple of things that we have to ask, what exactly identifies a prophet or a prophetess? And there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit saying, well, here's the anointing and the stuff that I do for women, and here's a different kind of anointing for men. You don't find that in Scripture. When you read the lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's for everybody. For everybody to function freely, led by the Holy Spirit, whatever gift God has given each one of us, we should be completely free. The Holy Spirit is not gendered in the way the Holy Spirit functions in our lives. It's all about glorifying the Lord. That's what it's about. So it's not a different anointing on men and women. So we're going to look at a few prophetesses, the anointing, the words they spoke. Now what we find out when we look at Scripture is we find that women were literate, because the idea sometimes that we hear is that women were the property of men. Well, I teach an entire course on women in the Old Testament and the ancient Near East, and women were not the property of men. That is some idea, you know. They had different roles, different functions, but just look at Proverbs 31 and see this amazing woman who was a businesswoman, who was doing all kinds of amazing things that probably her husband didn't do. So what we find in Scripture is that God really gifts women and say, you know, don't let anything stop you. And that's one thing that I've learned, is that I will never wait until everybody agrees with me as to whether I should preach or not preach. Because it's not about what they think. It's about what God asked me to do. And so for the last 47 years, that's the way it's been. I remember receiving, you know, an anonymous letter when I first started in the pastorate with all these wonderful passages from Corinthians, Timothy, underlined in red. I still remember, and I didn't even know what all the arguments were. All I knew is I loved Jesus, and I wanted to serve Jesus, and the pastor gave me all kinds of opportunities to serve Jesus. So I read the letter and read all these passages, and I thought, well, how nice that somebody would take the time to write me a letter, you know? That was the end of that letter. And because I knew this was not how I was going to be led in serving God. God was opening doors for me, and I thought, I can't wait till everybody says, because it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. And I tell my female students also at the seminary, don't wait. Don't wait till everybody agrees. You go with God and you do everything that he asks you to do. Get prepared, study Scripture, pray. God will open doors. One day you'll look back and you'll be shocked at what God has done through your life. So God is good, and he always has had work for women to do, words for women to preach, and exercise authority, which is interesting when you look at the lives of prophets and prophetesses, that the authority that they are given is beyond the authority of kings and priests. Because the kings and the priests of the Old Testament received their position, their title, they received it from the previous generation. but the prophets and prophetesses are raised up by God. And you have case after case after case in the Old Testament where you have prophets and prophetesses who tell the king what's going on and what's going to do and what they need to do and correct them. And so the authority that is given to prophets and prophetesses is the same in the Old Testament. It's not different from prophets. Of course, we have a lot more prophets, known prophets. But I can tell you that with the name of each prophet or the name of each prophetess, that probably represents hundreds of them. We only know a few names. When I ask people, what women wrote prophetic books in the Old Testament? Well, you know, the books all have male names, but you know they're all written in the third person. The Lord came to so-and-so, and that's what happened, and it's all in third person. So we don't even know who wrote the text. Now, that may be a little bit of a shock, but it's possible that some women wrote things that we have in the Hebrew scriptures that we just don't know. We don't know who the authors are for most of the literature in the Old Testament. We know a lot more about the authors of New Testament books than we know about the authors of Old Testament books. So we don't know, but we know that literacy in Israel had grown after they entered Canaan, after they settled in the land. They established schools and learned. The alphabet was not that hard to learn, and they learned to read and write in Israel. So it's very possible that we have writings from women that we can't identify. Maybe none, but maybe some. Okay, so sometimes we usually go, they're all male names on the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. So does that mean that no women ever wrote anything? We can't say no. You know, some people will focus on we can't say yes. Well, that's fine. I go on the other side. We can't say no because we know literacy was there. And literacy, because the women that you encounter as prophetesses knew the Torah. They knew the law of Moses. They spoke the word of God. And so they had to be able to study it in order to become proficient also in their call. And it just didn't all happen by one day the women just got it zip in the head and the men, you know, could go to school. No, everybody, they all grew together in literacy. So authority, anointing, and words. Now let's look at a few of the prophetesses that we have, prophetesses. Miriam, the prophetess. Now I like that the translation is prophetess because sometimes in Hebrew you have a word for prophet, navi, and a prophet and a word for prophetess, nevi'ah. You have a masculine word for king, melech, a feminine word for queen, malka. Now, I have never seen in a translation people translate malka as female king or woman king or king. But some translations, what they've done with nevi'ah, they've translated as prophet, female prophet, woman prophet, instead of prophetess. We have a real word. Let's use it, you know. Prophetess. It's not just a navi with a little a at the end. It's a real prophetess. It's a real position. So Miriam was a prophetess. Now, we don't have a lot of her words. We actually have one verse in Exodus chapter 15 because we have the Song of Moses, and we know then it says after the Song of Moses that she picked up the timbrel and led the women in the dance, and she sang one verse, which is basically the first verse of the Song of Moses. So that's all that we know that she prophesied basically as a prophetess. We don't have most of her words. Now in Numbers chapter 12, we have her speak against Moses and she gets in trouble. So which tells me that you can be called of God and have the anointing on your life and do stupid things. And that God doesn't overlook those stupid things. And that God takes seriously the anointing that he puts on our lives. And I know in my life, I can tell you, I was telling a group not too long ago that I'm so thankful for repentance, aren't you? I've practiced it many, many times, and every time it works, because God loves to forgive and cleanse and purify and make us holy, as we sang earlier. So the anointing on Miriam was there. She's called the Neviah, a prophetess. And then we have Deborah. We're all familiar with Deborah in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. We have her, and we know she's married. Her husband is called Lapidot, and she was judging in Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came up to her for counsel or for judgment. So she was a counselor, she was a judge, mishpat, and shofet is the Hebrew word, and definitely identifies her as a Neviah. And women speak. And when we don't have in scripture where people came to her and said, you know, this is my case, and she'd say, oh, just a moment, I have to go ask my husband at home. And then I'll go check with him, and then I'll come back and tell you what he said. You don't have that with the prophetesses. They're direct words from God, direct interpretation. They don't need to check with the husband. And I love the idea that the Old Testament actually gives us this little detail that they were married, because it shows that they're, you know, married women with children. We'll see the wife of Isaiah, who was a prophetess. She had children. Let's go on to that verse in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. We read, then the Lord said to me, Isaiah calls his wife a prophetess. He never calls himself a prophet, which is very interesting. Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters. Then I went to the prophetess. He calls her a prophetess. And she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So if you're looking for a good biblical name for your next children, and it's a great name, easy to learn, easy to write, especially when you write from right to left. But she's a prophetess, she's a mother, she's married, and prophetesses never are called prophetesses as an honorific title. Queens sometimes are called queens because their husband's a king. But prophetesses are never called prophetesses because their husband's a prophet. So it's not an honorific title. It's actually a reality that they are functioning as a prophet. So we have no words of prophecies that come from Mrs. Isaiah, Maher Shalal Hashbaz's mother. But she's called the Neviah. So she was not silent. She could not have been a silent woman. She had a place where she spoke for God. Huldah, one of my favorite biblical characters. Huldah is barely known. I encourage you to read the story in 2 Kings chapter 22 and also the same story in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, where Huldah is a contemporary of Jeremiah. And what happened? Jeremiah is a big, big one. He's got a big book, he's got a big name, very difficult ministry, very hard call on his life. But he was near Jerusalem, and he was often in Jerusalem because he's from Anatoth. And Anatoth is about 10 miles north. I remember hiking this with a small group at one point. Wouldn't be safe to do it now. But at one point, just walking back from Anatoth back to Jerusalem. And so he often came to Jerusalem, no doubt, spent a lot of time there. So we find out that Huldah lived in Jerusalem. She was married. She knew the Torah by the way she interpreted the text that was brought to her. She was literate. She had authority. She lived in Jerusalem. She recognized the signs of the time. She was trusted by the king, etc., etc. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Josiah's reform? Josiah's reform in Judah, the northern kingdom had already fallen. In Judah, in the south, a lot of stuff had happened. There were male prostitutes in the temple, which in the church. There were all kinds of altars, where they offer their children in the fire to Molech, altars to other gods, Chemosh, all kinds of poles, Asherah poles all over the place, and a lot of stuff. Syncretism is the way things were happening in Israel at the time. And so Jeremiah's message was very strong. Constantly, Jeremiah said, turn to the Lord, shuv. One key word in Hebrew, shuv, shuv, turn, repent, repent, repent. Very hard message. And doesn't look like a very successful ministry. But Huldah lived in Jerusalem at the same time. And what happened is the king sent the high priest and the scribe to bring money to pay the workers who were doing renovations in the temple. So they went, paid the workers, and Hilkiah, the high priest, found a scroll. Now, I find it very interesting that the high priest couldn't even read it. He gave it to Shaphan, the scribe, and he said, read this. And so Shaphan read it and realized that it was part of the Torah of Moses. And so they took it, they brought it to the king, King Josiah, and they read it before King Josiah, and Josiah rent his garment, his outer garment, which is a sign of mourning, and because he realized that Israel had completely gone in the wrong direction. And so he said, go and check it out. Check out the interpretation of what is in the scroll. So what did he do? What did they do? The high priest and Shaphan, a couple of other men, they went to Huldah. They didn't go to Jeremiah. They went to the prophetess. What did the prophetess do? She read and she said, destruction is coming. And what she said in the next slide, yeah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the one before that, she says actually three times in the text. And this is typical language of a prophet. It's not just anybody who uses thus says the Lord. And it was prophets called and raised by God. And we end up with Josiah's reform. But very few places do we hear people talk about Josiah's reform took place, and the cleansing of the temple and the cleansing of all the stuff, the idols, because of a female prophetess. We usually hear about Josiah's reform. Well, Huldah was a strong woman. When you go and read that passage, you're going to see that her words are very strong, and she is speaking for God. She's an anointed woman whose words have power, and she has authority to tell the king what's going to happen. So she's a wonderful person. And here's another married woman who didn't say, well, let me just go home and check with my husband. And no. You know, women who are called of God, gifted of God, anointed of God, I'm not saying ignore, you know, your spouse or ignore other people around you. That's not the point. The point is, if God has gifted you to bring a message, you do so obediently and you keep walking forward. And so there are other women who are not called prophetesses, but one, for example, Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. It's very interesting. Rahab says the Lord, and she uses the covenant name of God, the covenant name of Israel, of the God of Israel. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So she's been listening to all these testimonies that have come for people who have come in her in Jericho. And the Lord, the same Holy Spirit who did a work in you and me is the same Holy Spirit who revealed God to her, who revealed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Origen, she's not called a prophetess in the Bible, but she's called a prophetess in church fathers, which I find very interesting. Origen says, from being a harlot, she becomes a prophetess. You see how she that was once a harlot, sinful and unclean, is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And so she could not, now in John we read that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, they couldn't say Jesus is Lord in the 1300 century BC, but the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, the name, the covenant name of God, was how God revealed himself to his people. at that time. So she invoked that name. And so it was only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are other women, and I'll say almost out of time. Okay, good. She gave me an extra hour. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on. Daughters of Zelophehad. Amazing young women in Numbers 27. You'll read more in Numbers 36 and then in Joshua chapter 17. That they come to Moses and Eleazar and Aaron and Eleazar in the wilderness, and they say, why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no sons? Give us property among our father's relatives. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, this is what should be done for the women. What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and give their father's inheritance to them. Now, these young women are unmarried, five sisters, five virgin sisters, which means that they're young teenagers because they married early in those days. So they had the chutzpah to come to Moses and Eleazar and Aaron and say, this is our case. And I suspect that there were a lot of other young women who never had the strength or the never felt like they were enough to go and make this kind of request before the leadership, before Moses. I love what they did as young, unmarried teenagers, that they were not afraid and not intimidated by leadership. They went straight to Moses. What did Moses do? I love it. He turned to God. Said, how do I deal with this? Never dealt with this before. And so in Numbers 36, we find that, yes, this is true. But they have to marry within the tribe, or else the property will end up in somebody else's allotment. So that was the only stipulation. Joshua chapter 17, the sisters, once they got ready to inherit the land, they went to the leadership and say to Joshua and say, hey, remember what God said to Moses? We're ready. Give us our piece of land. So what I see is in the Mosaic law, the son, the oldest son, usually received the inheritance. But what I see is through the daughters of Zelophehad, you end up having an amendment to the Mosaic constitution. And so they were not afraid, and they went to the leadership. So were they prophetesses? I don't know, but they ended up changing something that was established that did not benefit women at that time. So God used them to change things in society to make sure that women had a voice and confirm women had a voice. So in the next verse, I love the next verse, in Psalm 68, the Lord gives the word, his word, the women who proclaim it are a great host. In the Hebrew, mevaserot, ot, is always feminine plural. So look at what some translations have done. The Lord gave the word, a great army was the company of those that proclaim it. That removes the women from what is in the original text. So when you look at this text, this is telling us that there were many women who spoke the word of God in ancient Israel, in the Old Testament. That great was the army of those who were used, anointed, spoke the word of God, and had an impact on society. So sometimes you have to look at several translations and say what's going on there. And if you're not sure, send me an email. I'll check. And if you're not sure about the Hebrew, I'll be more than happy to check. But mevaserot is very clearly feminine plural. Now, so let's go back to Paul as we wrap this up. In Romans chapter 16, if you look at the list of all the people that Paul mentions as leaders and commends as leaders, a good portion, at least a third of them, are women. Phoebe a deacon. We recognize the word in the Greek. She was a deacon. But there's another word that is used also that is a leader, someone who is in the front line, someone who is guiding others. And Paul is saying, listen to Phoebe, because she is a leader of others, and she was even a leader of me. So I submitted myself to her leadership. Go back to and read Romans chapter 16. Then you have all the others, Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis. Here's more biblical names for you. And so none of them was silent. They all ministered, some of them in leadership, some of them led congregations. So we can see how could Paul have now said, let the women keep silent, when he said something like this. So when we read Corinthians, and if we go back to our Corinthian text, if we read Corinthians and Timothy, we can see that Paul is addressing disorder in the congregation. Because he says at the end, but make sure you do everything in order. You're arguing about this, that, you know, long hair, short hair, veils, all these things. Stop it. Because that's not what it's about. What it's about is order to honor God. So it's not about gender. He actually, his conclusion to these texts, all remove the gender piece. Because they're arguing about that, but God is saying that's not what it's about. Because the work that God does is not based on gender. The Holy Spirit does way beyond what we can do as male or female. God is to be honored. And the next slide. Women have always been called to proclaim the word of God. Always. From the beginning. You look at Genesis chapter 1, job is given to both of them. So we are in this together. Amen? Men and women are in this together. And God is saying, I give you a gift, use it, don't let people stop you. And don't squash the anointing that is placed on your life. Follow the calling that I'm placing on you and go for it. So it's time. Can you imagine what this world would look like if we were all free to do absolutely everything that God wants to do to establish the kingdom of God on earth? This world would be different. So we need to stop doing what the Corinthians did and argue about this, that, and what is, and that, and just say, Lord, okay, have your own way in my life. Whatever the call is, have your own way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the way you encourage us, the way you lead us, the way you guide us. Lord, you have work to do. Choose us to do your work. Empower us to do your work. We want to be instruments in your hands. We don't want to be caught up in all kinds of arguments of this, that, and whatever. If we're wrong, Lord, forgive us. But use us. Have your own way in us. Establish your kingdom on earth through us. So, Lord, we give you praise and glory. We love you. We honor you. So have your own way in us. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.